old at the time. This was about 20 years ago now, and he died several years ago at the age of 88, a blessed memory. He was world-renowned as a theologian and evangelist, and he was an Anglican. Can you believe that? Evangelist and an Anglican. We were in Greensburg, which is a suburb of Pittsburgh. Now, many of you don't know this about me, but I am at root an introvert. I love to spend the day reading or while away an afternoon in contemplation all by myself, or spend the day reading or knee-deep in a mountain stream with a fly rod. That far ago Sunday, Canon Michael had pushed me to the brink. We had just had a long, for me, strenuous weekend where Michael had put me on a panel in a busy Barnes & Noble accepting questions from passers-by about Christianity. I had given my personal testimony to a group of people I didn't know, in a home of someone I didn't know, and I had spent time on a small college campus just randomly engaging young people in conversation in a cafeteria about my faith, all at the guidance and the behest of Michael Green. He had taken me out of my comfort zone countless times, and I was exhausted. We worshiped in the local Anglican church that Sunday in the morning, while still more others gave their testimony in lieu of a sermon, and now I just wanted so much to go back home to Beaver, where I lived, and back to my sedate seminary life. And so as I saw Michael approach me at the end of the service with his indefatigable effervescence, I cringed. As I was packing to go home, he bounded towards me. "Greg, let's go do some outdoor evangelism. I've got this artist who's going to paint for the children. We're going to this poor neighborhood, the projects, and we're going to knock on doors and bring the children out and play games while he paints and while we act out the salvation story for the children. What do you say, Greg? Come on, Greg. Let's go, Greg." You know, you couldn't say no to Michael Green. And so I was whisked off with him to this poor neighborhood to love the children and tell them about Jesus. And it was amazing how the energy came back when we arrived and started to share our faith and to love those poor little children. I saw Satan fall like lightning that day. But even more importantly, I saw Christ lifted up and glorified. You know, that expression, "I saw Satan fall like lightning," may not resonate with all of you. When I was a young boy, my family used to spend summers with my grandparents in Iowa. My grandmother was confined to a wheelchair, but she still washed and cleaned and cooked and generally took care of her small house from that chair. And one of her, I think, self-appointed tasks was to help give me a bath. Now, being a young boy of 6 or 7 years old, the biggest battle for her was just getting me in the tub. After a full day in the summer heat, playing barefooted in the fields and fishing along the Des Moines River, I'm sure I was rank. But still, I did not want to get into that tub until she would say those magic words. "Oh, come on, Greggy. Give the devil a black eye. Get in the tub. Do something good. Give the devil a black eye." I remember this statistic from seminary, that the average Anglican, I don't know if it's changed, invited somebody to church once every 33 years. Wow. So that means about twice in our lifetimes, unless you live to be 100, church members could be counted on to invite somebody to church. The fields are white for the harvest, brothers and sisters. You know, we learn several things about this harvest from Luke's gospel. First, we know that the harvest is plentiful. There are many people moving to our neighborhoods even now. I spoke with my next door neighbor who moved from Illinois about 6 months ago, and he said that he had another friend who was just now moving down from the north to Knoxville. Whether you like it or not, Knoxville is growing. And all these people moving to Knoxville are in need of a Savior and a Lord, and many don't even know it. but their hearts are ready to receive this knowledge. They just need somebody, anybody, to love them, to walk through life with them, to tell them about Jesus, to invite them to apostles. Isaiah 52:7 is one of my favorite passages. It says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." And I know from experience just over the last 3 years, but even in the 1990s, that the people of this church have beautiful feet. And what an apropos verse, I believe, for Church of the Apostles, situated as we are in the foothills of the mountains. Well, secondly, we learn that the first thing we can do about this, as it always is to pray. We need to pray earnestly, it says, for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. So the Lord of the harvest, Jesus Christ, is in charge of this. Whew. Man, I'm sure glad to hear that. Glad I'm not in charge of evangelism, but He is in charge of it. But if we are honest, we need to pray that the Lord sends us out into the harvest. Not the person sitting next to you, but you. Somebody has to be involved in the harvest. It won't harvest itself. The fields are white for the harvest, brothers and sisters. And how do we prepare for this gleaning of the harvest? Well, first notice that we're not in charge of, again, production. And we're not in charge of what comes of the harvest. We're only supposed to be there to glean at the harvest, to be present. Second, we're not responsible for the full response of those we talk to, for the success of any venture. We are merely to be obedient. And third, if things don't go well, we're not supposed to sit around and, as a old priest used to tell me, suck your thumb, wondering why. We're to shake off the dust and move on. And fourthly, regardless of the response of those we meet and speak with, we are to bless them. We are constantly to be a blessing of the kingdom drawing near, and to tell them the kingdom is at hand. Remember that Jesus breathed peace on his disciples, and we need to do the same everywhere we go. Well, what might this look like for us at Apostles? Well, it starts with love and being a good neighbor, showing people the community of God's people here and around them and rallying them together. I've seen that so often here at Apostles just in the last 3 years that I've been back, and my family has also been on the receiving end of your love and care. The fields are white for the harvest, brothers and sisters. So finally, we need to learn to do something. St. James has said that faith without works is dead. You all know this. And Jesus told the 72, "Go your way." Go your way. In other words, do whatever He's called you to do. Go to wherever and whomever He has put on your heart. John Piper has said, "Go, send, or disobey." We need to commit ourselves in this church, as they have, to go and to send, because we're just not going to disobey. We must all either be goers or senders. We can't do everything in our community, but we can surely do something. Listen to God's call to us, and then, also importantly, to act. Church of the Apostles is already involved in the harvest in many ways. Cedarbrook Outreach serves at-risk children and families through mentoring students and summer programs and mobile food pantries. Excuse me. The mobile food pantry at Madison Place is a weekly ministry answering the call to love our neighbors. Each week, apostles of this church show up in a neighborhood of 250 trailer homes, 1 mile away from apostles. A community that is mostly Hispanic. We set up donated food so our neighbors can shop along the line for what they wish to carry them through the next week. Our team has built relationships over the past 3 years or so by being present in this community. In a few weeks, we'll be filling backpacks with school supplies for the children of Madison Place. Hope Resource Center is a cost-free health care center for women to equip them to make informed and healthy reproductive decisions. The Restoration House works to help restore single mothers and their children back to God's good intent for their lives through transformational housing and team mentoring and family advocacy. Tools for Hope supports Rwandan subsistence farmers through training and support so they can transition to more stable, healthy, and dignified lives. And recently, Apostles has begun a relationship with another Anglican diocese in Chile, which allows for mutual support in ministry. Many things are happening, and many of you are engaged in these efforts. But for those who are not, and as an encouragement to those who are, we have this passage from Luke's Gospel today. It is a reminder to all of us that our God of grace often gives us a second chance. Can I get an amen on that one? He often gives us a second chance. But there is no second chance to harvest a ripe crop. My farmer grandfather taught me that. And let me be clear. The fields at Madison Place in East Tennessee and Chile are all ripe for the harvest. The kingdom of God is at hand. That means now. We must learn to be satisfied with the work God has given us to do and with the resources we already have in our homes and here at Apostles Anglican. The world tells us, even in the church, what success looks like. It's a larger car or a larger house or a more vibrant and relevant ministry or a larger church buildings. And that is not success to God. You know the secret to success. It's right here in the whole of Scripture again and again. Can I tell you this secret? Success in God's kingdom is obedience to His call. That's it. Just showing up. Just being obedient. So let us not be distracted with numbers and appearances. As someone has said, the mark of a great church is not its seating capacity, but its sending capacity. And in that going and sending, we need to commit to being a source of healing for our community, which this church has, as it says so clearly in St. John's Gospel in verse 9. The fields are white for the harvest, brothers and sisters. We must realize once and for all, this time is now. Verses 9 and 11 tell us this. In John's Gospel, Jesus says something similar to our passage from Luke. In John 4, he says this. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. Do you not say, 'There are yet 4 months and comes the harvest?' Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for the harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap," he says, "that for which you did not labor, others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Jesus says, stop saying that the time is not right, that we also have extra time, that at some future date we'll do this. Always look into the future. It's coming. No, brothers and sisters, it's here. It was here 2,000 years ago, and it's here today. I know this goes against the philosophy of every treasurer I've ever worked with in churches. I'm probably going to get you in trouble right now. But I am increasingly uncomfortable. This is just me. I'm not speaking for apostles. With putting money aside for a rainy day or for the future. I think in God's economy, as you set aside these resources for later, so you postpone the blessing that God offers for us and for this community. And who's to say, like I used to tell my parish, that a massive influx of people into our community is not a rainy day that we have prepared for. Missionary William Borden has said, no reserves, no retreats, no regrets. Jesus says clearly, he said it 2,000 years ago, and he says it now to us, to all who will listen and obey, look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white. They're ripe for the harvest. And then he goes on to say that there are some who are already putting up treasures in heaven because they're focusing on this. already rejoicing with those who prepared the fields by sowing so that they can reap all of the faithful who have gone before us. Brothers and sisters, the fields are white. They're ripe for the harvest. Last Sunday, Father Jack gave a rousing sermon on the Feast of St. Peter and St. Paul about what an apostle means in the context of John's Gospel, chapter 21, and specifically Jesus' charge to St. Peter. And I'd like to expand on that. Not that I can do any better, but I'd like to expand a little on that, if I may, and go into the basics of what an apostle truly is. It's very interesting to me that, to my knowledge, there are no churches named Church of the Holy Members. You ever heard of one of those? I've never heard of one of those. Or Church of the Holy Pew Sitters. I've never heard that one. Or even Church of the Disciples. Now, there are other churches that are disciples of Christ and things like that. And why is that, you might ask? Church of the Disciples wouldn't be so bad. Disciple comes from the Greek word discipulos, which means pupil or learner. It's good to be a pupil or learner. I love learning. I love learning about lots of different things. But you know, if you're going to grow up, eventually you have to graduate from mere pupil to somebody who acts on what they know. The disciple must eventually become the worker or even the teacher. So our forefathers and foremothers chose the title, gladly I think, Church of the Apostles. I wasn't involved in the discussions for choosing that name, but I'd like to think that they completely understood the importance, the gravity of that word apostles. So what does that word apostle actually mean? Well, it comes from a Greek word, if you don't know, apostolos, which means emissary, or more exactly, one who is sent off or sent out. Let that sit with you a minute. We are the church of one sent off. Or sent out. Interesting, isn't it? Many years ago, I heard it said that the founding DNA, the founding naming of any church, was crucial to its history and its future. Even hundreds of years later, you could trace the history of a church through its founding DNA. Well, our founding DNA is the church of ones who are sent away. So you knew this was coming. So now the kicker. What are we going to do about this? How many of you believe that this gospel that we just heard in Luke is true? Raise your hand if you believe it's true. Oh, I'm glad to see that. How many of you believe that this gospel is for you? Raise your hand. Okay, that's good. That's good. Well, the first step in obedience is prayer. And I don't know about you, but the difficult things that Christ asked me to do must often start with Him changing me. And changing my desires. So I want to pray this prayer for us in our community. If you bow your heads, I want to pray this prayer for us today. Lord, we pray for our eyes to be opened to see the strangers in our community as our neighbors. And for our hearts to be opened so that we might willingly commit to inconveniencing ourselves to meet their needs so that they might enter the new life only you can provide. That we might be obedient to your great commandment. Lord, we pray for the many people in our area we do not know, who do not know you as Savior. And we pray too for ourselves that we would be convicted by your word to commit ourselves, all that we are and all that we have, to reaching them with the good news of your grace and forgiveness, that we might be obedient to your great commission. Amen. Amen. Brothers and sisters, if we truly desire to do God's will and are indeed obedient to His call, we have a promise from the lips of Jesus Himself in our passage from Luke. Hear these words and be encouraged and be emboldened. The 72 returned with joy saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And He said to them, give the devil a black eye. I just put that in there, but you know what He says. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. fields are white for the harvest. Now, brothers and sisters, now. So let us arise and go in the power and the strength of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.